We have a couple plastic patio chairs in our backyard that are, let's just say, like, if there was ever a state inspection, I don't think they would really, you know, pass. Like, they're old and they're not particularly well made. And so whenever we should warn people, actually, if you ever come over, just be warned. Okay. But, there are several times when I've gone to sit in these chairs and I've flinched, right? Because let's be honest, there's maybe a few of them have broken. Okay. And I'm not going to say who did it. I'm not going to name names. Okay. But there's, let's just say it's happened. All right. And it's more a function of the chair than it is of the person. Anyway, you go to sit in this chair and you're like, I don't know if I should sit in this chair right now. But then you get past the point of no return. Have you ever done that when you're sitting down? You're like, it's too late. I'm going down. I'm going down. And then it's like, wow, I just really hope that the chair holds up. I mean, that flinch, okay, there's maybe wisdom in that flinch. Can I give you that? All right. Now, sometimes we flinch with people. We have a relational flinch where maybe we've experienced people and we've experienced them not at their best. And it's like we go to interact with that person and we're like, ooh, I don't know if I, and there's a flinch, there's a hesitation there. And sadly, sometimes, maybe often, we have a relational flinch with God where we hesitate to trust the Lord. Now, chairs will let you down. That's a fact. Okay. People will let you down. That's a fact. We let ourselves down. That's a fact. But God has never failed us. And so the relational flinch in our relationship with the Lord, it's a big problem. And it's a problem caused by unbelief. We get asked this morning what are reasons why we might flinch in our approach to God. Because rationally, logically, it doesn't make any sense. God is perfect. He's never failed us. He's almighty. He's trustworthy. He's infinitely wise. He's good. He should be relied on. We should trust him. And yet, maybe the first reason why we might not trust God or we might flinch is because of cultural pressure to not trust God. That was actually a big factor in the original recipients of the letter of Hebrews. That was a big factor in their lives. We'll find that out in chapter 10. But the fact is that they were in a situation where they weren't facing like intense persecution anymore. It was just like social media level persecution. It was, you don't get the promotion persecution. It was, you know, the dirty look at the family dinner kind of persecution. I mean, it was real. It wasn't that intense, but it was like a slow drip. And we get the gist in chapter 10 that that slow drip was just wearing on some of these Christians. And they were like, I just don't know if it's worth it, this whole Jesus thing. And so there was a temptation from the culture, especially in a culture that rejected the worship of Jesus whole heart, like, you know, on the wholesale level, there was a temptation to not trust in Jesus, to not rely on Jesus. So there might be cultural pressure to do that. We would recognize this morning that we live in a culture that is increasingly post-Christian. That's fancy talk that just means there are fewer Christians than there were in days past. And there's a general cultural leaning away from Jesus, away from the scriptures. And so that's a fact. And we're just dealing with that on a day in, day out basis. That's the first reason we might flinch when we seek to relate to God and trust God. But a second reason is that, and this is hard to admit, but sometimes if we were really brutally honest, we might feel like that God has let us down. And we might not ever say it quite that boldly, but maybe we thought, you know what, I'm gonna worship Jesus and I'm gonna become a Christian. And maybe we thought, and that is gonna solve all my problems. And on the one hand, yes, eventually. On the other hand, in the short term, it might increase your problems to be a follower of Jesus in this world. And so maybe there are days when we're just really frustrated with our circumstances. And we might not ever articulate it this way, but deep down, we just feel like, God, why are you putting me through this? Like, I've trusted you, and here you've let me get this diagnosis. You've let this happen at work. God, you've let this go on in the family. You're letting this happen in the culture, whatever. So we might feel like God has let us down. Or maybe a third reason why we flinch with our relationship with the Lord. And this is probably maybe the most common in our analysis of ourselves, is that we feel like we've let him down. And so there it's a time where, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were supposed to come through for somebody on something and you didn't come through on it. I remember when I was a young man, I was supposed to send an email to the pastor about something, and I totally didn't do it. And when I saw him on Sunday, because I just flat out forgot, and when I saw him on Sunday, what was my first instinct? I do not want to talk to him. Like, I totally remember now that I blew that, and he's going to ask me about it, and I do not want to talk to him right now. And that's a relational flinch because I let him down, right? Because I didn't come through. And of course, when we look at our relationship with the Lord, if we're honestly considering our standing and reflecting on our week, man, we may have blown it in how we spoke this week. We may have blown it with how we behaved this week. Our attitude may have been terrible this week. In our families, as we relate as spouses or parents to children or children to parents, you know, we may have sinned. And so we feel that gap in our relationship with the Lord, and so we might flinch. But whenever we hesitate, and there probably are more reasons, but whenever we hesitate to trust God, we have one problem. And that is that we have not believed what he has said. And so here in Hebrews 4, we're coming off of this part of Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4, actually, where there's been this warning to fight against unbelief, like to fight it tooth and nail, to not let a day go by. As long as it's called today, be careful that you don't drift away. Be careful that you cling to the gospel. Be careful that you trust God and walk in light of that faith in God. And so here we come to chapter 4, verse 14, and this is really the resumption of the main idea of this part of Hebrews, and also kind of just really like a climactic moment here at the beginning of the book, where he says, this is what's really going on. He's made allusions to Jesus's role as our high priest, but now he just camps there for a few verses and says, listen, we got to just recognize that we have an extremely good reason to trust God and to not flinch in our clinging to the faith. So watch verse 14 as we pick it up. Again, he's even just in the previous two verses talked about how the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and able to judge our thoughts and intentions. And we might feel like, wow, we're exposed before God. On the one hand, if you don't have faith in Jesus, then that leads to judgment. But on the other hand, it leads to forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. And so watch verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Now let's talk about the connections here, what's going on. The therefore is actually probably resuming the main idea of thought after a little bit of a detour in the beginning of chapter 4, but it's okay. Listen, we should do this in light of the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. Notice that he says that explicitly, since we have a great high priest, or because, some of your Bibles, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then he gets to the command or the exhortation, let us hold fast to our confession. So the big idea here is to hold tight to the confession of faith. The idea with confession is not a stale list of doctrines, but it's the experience that we have of actually putting our faith in Jesus. The Spirit of God awakens our soul to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have repented and believed. And in light of that, he says, okay, now hold tight, cling to Jesus, hold tight to that confession, hold tight to that Savior. Why? Well, because he's a great high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's a great high priest. And that adjective is important because sometimes we forget just how great Jesus is. And when he describes the greatness of Jesus being our high priest, he says he's the one who has passed through the heavens. Now, let's just pause here for a moment. So remember what a high priest does. The high priest's job, let's just say we're the people of Israel. The high priest's job was to mediate between God and the people. And the people have sinned, and the high priest has sinned. We'll talk about that next week. So there has to be a sacrifice made, a substitutionary sacrifice for the high priest's sin, and then a sacrifice made for the people's sin. The high priest is the representative. He makes the sacrifice, and then God forgives the people for their sin because the high priest has done this mediatorial work. He's been the go-between, and he's solved the problem. So that's what the high priest does. Jesus is not just a high priest. He's a great high priest. So his work is superior to the work of the regular high priest in Israel. And again, we'll get more on that in coming days in Hebrews. Specifically here, though, it's because he passed through the heavens. Okay, wait a minute. What? This idea of passing through the heavens, this is poetic shorthand for Jesus's incarnation, his suffering and death on our behalf, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension back into heaven. And you just think of that as the gauntlet, like with a capital G, right? Because that was the most difficult mission in the history of the universe. And so Jesus came to earth in the incarnation, and he walked through that gauntlet, suffering on our behalf, teaching, healing, dying. And then he conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. And then he ascended back into heaven, like in front of eyewitnesses. And as that happens here, the author of Hebrews uses this phrase that he passed through the heavens to say he basically walked the gauntlet. And he did so perfectly, right? He did so for us, something that none of us could have done on our own. That the high priest, the great high priest, did what we needed, but what we couldn't do on our own. Therefore, because he is that high priest, therefore, let us hold fast to our confession. The first thing we need to learn this morning is to hold tight to Jesus. Hold tight. The threat is constant for us to drift away from the Lord or to loosen our grasp of the gospel and of Jesus. And again, that might be due to cultural pressure. It might be due to feeling like God's let us down or like we've let God down when we've sinned. But here's the reality. And this is where the passage is so helpful for us. No matter what happens in the culture, Jesus passed through the heavens. He died. He rose. He ascended. The work is done. No matter how you might think God has put you in a tough spot, no matter how you might think you failed God, right? No matter what sin you're struggling with, or no matter how you failed or how long you failed, right? Or how intense that failure has been, no matter what the reality is of all of that, well, Jesus passed through the heavens. And he still made the sacrifice. He still accomplished the work. So regardless of what's going on with the culture, regardless of what's going on with maybe our doubt of the Lord, and regardless of what's going on with our sin and failure, the solution is to cling tight to Jesus, to hold tight and to never let go. Again, he passed through the heavens. This is the doctrinal ammunition you need to encourage one another and to encourage yourself when you're struggling in your faith. And to be, I think, honest this morning, for me, it's easy to care more about what other people think, or maybe about what I think other people think, rather than thinking about who Jesus is and what he's done. So I'm concerned about what I've done. I'm concerned about my failures of the Lord. I'm concerned about what they've done and how they failed the Lord. I'm concerned about what everybody else is doing out in the culture and all the rest. But none of that changes the fact that Jesus is the great high priest who passed through the heavens. No one else has done that. And he did it for us. So we hold tight. We hold tight to Jesus. When you're tired. When you're tired and you're exhausted, and you're sleep deprived or you're sick or whatever, and you're just burnt out, you hold tight to Jesus. You just cling to that confession. It's by virtue of faith in our great high priest that you're safe and secure in the sight of God. Or when you're angry, hold tight. Somebody's let you down, they've done wrong, and maybe they've actually done wrong, like it's righteous anger, but nonetheless, you're frustrated and it's really getting to you. But when you're angry, hold tight. Not to the anger, but hold tight to Jesus, to the confession of what he has done for us. When you're disappointed, hold tight. Now, I'd love to tell you that we'll never fail each other, but we will. And sometimes that hurts bad. But we don't walk away from the Savior because the body's still growing, right? We hold tight. Hold tight when you're confused. When you can't see, Lord, I can't see where I'm going here. I'm not sure what's going to happen with this and how you're going to work this out, but you hold tight, even in the midst of confusion or uncertainty. But that's our key word for this phase of our lives right now. Is it uncertainty? Like nobody knows what's happening with schools, what's happening with work. Is the virus going to have a resurgence? What's going to happen? What's going to happen with the markets? What's going to happen with the election? What's going to happen with the aftermath? But you know what? Whatever happens, we hold tight. We hold tight. When you're distraught, hold tight. When you're ashamed of your sin, hold tight to Jesus. When you're hurting, hold tight to Jesus. When you're afraid of what might happen, hold tight. Let us hold to our confession. Why? Because we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens and will never do better. Now, at this point, I just need to remind you that the big deal about Jesus being our great high priest is that he made the sacrifice for us. So just to be really clear, the idea in Hebrews 4:14-16 is not hold tight to Jesus so you'll be forgiven. Sometimes that's how we read the Bible. We get these exhortations, these encouragements, these commands, and we think, I have to do that to make God happy. No, no, no. Jesus has passed through the heavens for us. So the forgiveness has already been purchased. Like, the work is done. So he's the great high priest. He's the one that made the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So it's because of Jesus passing through the heavens that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. So it's not hold tight so that you might be forgiven. It's hold tight because you are forgiven in Christ. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online, and you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Can I just tell you that you've never passed through the heavens? And you could not walk through that gauntlet and answer for your own sin. And yet, incredibly, we have a great high priest. The good news of the gospel, right? The good news of the good news is that Jesus has done what we could never do. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, namely Jesus, the Son of God, right? There's crucial identification there. It's not any Jesus. It's Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity who took on flesh for us. Okay, so because of that, because he's a great high priest, because he's passed through the heavens, because he's the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So we hold tight to Jesus. But notice verse 15. There's additional motivation for us to hold tight. And the first word there in verse 15 is the word for, and that just adds another layer of reasoning. Okay, let's give you another reason why you should hold tight to Jesus. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. The key thing here is to recognize the high priest's role as the representative of the people. So Jesus is our representative, but he is not a representative who, in verse 15, who is unable to sympathize with us. Sometimes, you know, I don't know if you've been there, but, you know, when someone hasn't been through what you've gone through, sometimes it's just hard to, like, listen to them. Because you're always thinking, you don't know what it's like to be me. You don't know what it's like to experience what I've experienced. You haven't walked a day in my shoes. You weren't at the doctor's office. You're not dealing with my family. You didn't grow up where I grew up. You haven't, you know, and on. Like, we have this thing. You haven't gone through what I've gone through. But with Jesus, the great high priest, guess what? He is able to sympathize. That's a great word there, right? He's able to feel our weaknesses. Maybe you're here this morning. You're facing financial difficulty. Okay? Jesus has been there. Not a lot of money. Doesn't know where the next meal is coming from. He's been there. Maybe you're here and you're facing physical trial and difficulty, right? The diagnosis, the potential diagnosis. Well, Jesus walked through death for us. He has faced that greatest trial physically. So he knows. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired and have people constantly asking for more from him. I'm thinking about you, young moms, right? When you're exhausted and there's constant nagging for more, we need more. And Jesus has been there. We know what it's like to be frustrated. He knows what it's like to be frustrated with his employees. That might be a little upgrade for the disciples there, but nonetheless. Right? I mean, we read some of those passages and you're thinking, how did Jesus not just walk away from these guys and start over with a new 12? He knows what it's like to be working with people who don't get it on the first take, who are imperfect, who struggle, who let him down. He gets that. He's been backstabbed, right? He's felt the emotional pain of that. He actually, even in it's interesting, in John 11, the story of Lazarus' death and Jesus mourning over the death of Lazarus, Jesus mourned the death of his friends. He's been there. He's lived it. And so he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But notice, it's not just that he can sympathize with us, but watch crucially, he is one who has been tempted at the end of verse 15 in every way as we are, yet without sin. And man, that is a crucial tagline there at the end. Jesus has walked through all of it, all these different kinds of circumstances, and yet he did so without sin. He never went to despair. He never popped off in anger, right? He never justified a rash word, right? He never blew it with his attitude. Jesus walked through all those circumstances and yet without sin. I could just remind you, and I've got it in the bulletin for you there, but of Luke chapter 4, where the Spirit, you know, leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted in the beginning of his earthly ministry. And Satan tempts Jesus in various ways, and Jesus responds by quoting from the Word of God. You remember, he's starving. He's been out there for 40 days. He's just been fasting. The devil says, turn these stones into bread. And remember Jesus' answer. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as Jesus quotes that in response, it's just a reminder that he's been through difficult circumstances, and yet he relied on the Word of God to see him through. And he's a model for us in that. So he sympathizes with our weakness, and yet he's able to stand in our place because he never blew it. Because he passed through the heavens without failure, right? Without blowing it. So once again, we have this focus on holding tight to Jesus. But I would say here in light of verse 15, we hold tight. Why? Hold tight because he cares. He gets us. He sympathizes with our struggle. And so, yes, we may fail, but don't fear confessing your sin to Jesus. We hold tight to Jesus because he cares for us. So yes, we may fail. Rather than hide it, rather than justify it, rather than redefine sin so that it's not wrong or whatever, right? Rather than do that, just confess it. Yes, I failed, Lord. But he's able to sympathize with our weakness. And yet he's trustworthy because he's perfect. Or maybe we won't hold tight because others have failed us. Meaning, when others fail us, we feel like there's a letdown of the system that God created, right? But here, our confession is not a confession of each other. We're not putting our faith in the church. We're not putting our faith in another Christian or in the elders or pastors or whatever. We've put our faith in Jesus, the great high priest. And he's the one who walked through those trials without failure. He's the one who's passed through the heavens. And so therefore, he is trustworthy. Again, we've confessed him. So hold on to that confession. Again, and he cares for us. And maybe crucially there's also just a reminder to not put others in Jesus' place. To not expect others to be the Savior. Because as we're called to love one another and care for one another, and this is not an excuse for sin, but it's just a reminder that as we're called to care for one another, that sometimes we will fail each other. But we hold tight to the confession. We hold tight to Jesus. Why? Because he cares. He's our perfect high priest, the perfect mediator. Well, so what? What does this have to do with me practically? What's the actual, where does the rubber meet the road here? Well, watch verse 16. And this is kind of the big takeaway here. And really, it's the big takeaway of this section. So this, therefore, at the beginning of 16, that's like the big climactic. Here we go. So therefore, in light of all this, being wary of unbelief in Jesus' high priestly work, passing through the heavens, and the Word of God being able to judge us. Therefore, what should we do? Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Let's take that first part of verse 16 there. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. So we hold tight, okay, to our confession. We hold tight because he cares. And secondly, we're called to draw near. Two exhortations in these three verses. Hold tight and draw near. So we hold tight because he cares, and we're called to draw near. Where do we draw near to? Well, the wording here is, let us approach the throne of grace. Now, whose throne is the throne of grace? It's God's throne, right? That's the throne from which grace is dispensed. It's the grace dispensary. That's what it does, okay? So where does this image come from? It may come from the idea that in the holiest place in the temple, work with me here for just a minute, inside the inner part of the temple, the back third was the most holy place, and inside the most holy place was the ark, right, the ark of God that held the law in it. And the ark is this golden box, and on top of the box are these angels pictured. And that is supposed to picture the footstool of God. Like, that's where God's feet rest. They rest, like, right there on the ark is the idea. And he is enthroned above the ark. Total side note here, but when God would speak to Moses in the tabernacle, a thick cloud would appear above the ark. Like, that would be where God would, it's his throne room, and that's like his throne above the ark. But when the high priest made the sacrifice, where does he sprinkle the blood? He sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice for the people on the Day of Atonement on the edges of the ark. And so by sprinkling the blood on the edges of the ark, that's where God dispensed grace for the sin of the people. Like, that's kind of like the transactional point. So if we think of forgiveness as a transaction between God and men, the throne room of God and the actual throne is footstool, that's where grace is given. Now, when you approach the throne of a king, think in ancient Near Eastern terms here, but when you approach the throne of a king, what would your posture normally be? Somebody help me out here. What would your posture be? Yeah, you're bowing at the throne. You're in a position of vulnerability before the king. And you've come to the king. In essence, even if you don't believe it, you're there to beg for whatever you need, right? And yet here in this case, he says, okay, therefore, because we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, therefore let us draw near, come close to what? To the throne of grace. How do we do that? Well, if it was just me coming, you'd crawl, right? You'd tiptoe. You'd be on your face begging for mercy that you don't deserve. If I was on my own. But we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens for us, who's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we draw near to the throne, not with arrogance, but with boldness and confidence. We can come to the throne of grace, expecting God to shower grace on us. Why? Because of Jesus. So, yes, we hold tight because he cares, but we draw near. Why? Well, because he loves. And he's done this work of love. Watch verse 16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, right, with confidence, so that we may receive what? Mercy and find what? Grace to help us in time of need. God is not like some snobby medieval ruler who's just interested in his own plans, his own family line, and his own wealth or whatever. Like, he's not there playing games with people. And it's not like, well, I may help you or I may not. It depends on my mood for the day. I don't know why, but that's how they always depict medieval rulers. Probably because it's historical fact, but anyway, there you go, right? But sometimes that's how we feel God is. Like, well, I don't know. How is God going to respond to me today? Let me tell you, because of Jesus, what is God doing from his throne? He is dispensing grace and mercy when we need it. And so he says, let us draw near with boldness, right? The throne of grace, so that we may what? Receive mercy and grace. Why? Because he loves us and has made provision for us in a way that shows his greatness and meets our actual needs. This is absolutely stunning and revolutionary. So many religious systems in the world are based on your performance, where you have to do things to try to get on the right side of God. And in those religious systems, the problem is there's never confidence that you actually have done enough. You always have to do more because you've always failed and you always fail again. There's always that extra thing and there's another thing and it's, oh man, and I blew it here. And so now what I had done is undone and I have to redo. Like, that's the system. And that's, again, most religious systems are based on that. It's a works-based system where you perform, you do the ritual deeds. You go through the motions, you perform the pilgrimage, you pay the church, you do all the stuff, and then you will maybe be forgiven for a minute, but then you're going to blow it again. So you're going to have to come back around again and all of that. And yet, here we have a very different view of how our relationship with God works. Here he says, we draw near to the throne of grace with boldness so that we can receive the mercy and the grace that we need. Receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Why? Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Because of what Jesus has done for us. And so if you're here this morning and you're struggling because you've sinned, and you're thinking, man, I've really blown it. And maybe it's a big one. Maybe it's been a long-standing struggle. And you're thinking, I'm not worthy of coming into the throne room of God. On the one hand, yes, you're not worthy. But on the other hand, thank God it doesn't depend on you. And it depends on him. And so when we fail, what should we do? We confess our sin and we come to the throne of grace with confidence and boldness because of Jesus. And we bow and we say, God, I'm in a time of need right now. What do I need? I need mercy from you and grace. And you know what? God's not going to sit there and go, well, let me look at your past performance. Well, you only did 2 out of 7 days of devotions this week, so that's a negative. And you didn't listen to much Christian radio, let's be honest, okay? So that's, you know, that's a negative. Wow, look at all these hours on Netflix. Wow, yeah. Were you watching American Gospel? Oh, nope, okay, so that's, right? And so it's like we kind of feel like that's how God treats us. But that's not how it works. We don't come wondering, will there be grace? Every time there's grace and mercy for us because of Jesus. In any time of need. I love the vagueness of that because he's like, it doesn't matter what kind of grace or mercy you need. You're in the financial trial, you come to the throne. God provides. He might not give you what you want or what you think you want or what other people say you need, but he's going to provide for you. Mercy and grace in that time of need. Again, maybe you've blown it with sin and you come to God. You don't have to wonder, am I going to be forgiven? Nope, I've got grace for that. Because Jesus died for your sins. He passed through the heavens. He rose from the dead. So there's forgiveness here for you. You're facing the physical trial. Again, the tough diagnosis. Okay, here I am, Lord. I need mercy to walk through these days. And God's not like, well, I might give it to you. God's like, here. Here's mercy. Oh, you need more mercy? Let me see if you've exhausted your... Oh, nope, no, I got more. Ephesians, I love Ephesians chapter 2. It's like God has infinite riches of grace that he's just bestowing on us. And that supply never runs out. Yeah, there's a lot of demand. There's a lot of need for it, but the supply never runs out. I've got more. There's more grace for you. There's more mercy. There's more forgiveness. It's here because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Not because of you, because of Jesus. So, we hold tight because he cares, and we draw near because he loves. We can come in confidence. We come in boldness. Let me give you some specific encouragements here. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but this is just to get you thinking. But when we fail, we might be tempted to wallow in self-pity. But instead of doing that, just walk into the throne room. That's the idea. Or we might be tempted to condemn ourselves, which is only half true. Yes, we've blown it, but we don't just stop at condemning ourselves. Don't just condemn yourself. Come to the King. Come to the King because we have a great high priest, and so he's giving grace. We might be tempted, in light of our failure or someone else's failure, to cry alone in a corner. But we can. Instead, we can come to the Father. We receive mercy and grace when other people let us down or when we fail. Again, if others have failed us or we're mad at the circumstances, maybe we would stew in anger rather than just come and stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in a time of need. And because of Jesus, receive grace and mercy. Now, how does this work out practically? Well, obviously, this is prayer. He's talking about coming to the Lord in prayer. It's prayer that's influenced by the word that we've been reading and by the truths about God that we've been singing. It also would involve, I think, in light of the context of Hebrews, the community doing this together, that we remind each other together to draw near to the throne, to hold tight because he cares and to draw near because he loves, right? That we do that together because we will need encouragement. We will need the reminder of how great Jesus is. Again, we need that ammunition. And so we read the word together. We pray together. We sing together. We reach out to one another. And just, again, as a side note here, there's a calling for the church to be doing this intentionally with one another. So maybe it's not just for you to go privately in the Lord to prayer and to confess your sin, but it's to pull in a trusted brother or sister. They're not perfect and they're not the high priest, but they're given for our benefit. And you pull in the trusted brother or sister. You say, this is how I'm struggling. This is how I'm feeling. And if, by the way, you get pulled into one of those conversations, the role there may not be for you to give 7 steps to fix the problem. It may just be to say, let's go to the throne and ask for grace. That's the best counsel you can give. Let's go to the throne and ask for grace. Because whatever you're facing, Jesus is still the great high priest who's passed through the heavens. And he still sympathizes with us. He still gets us. And yet he is still perfect. He didn't fail. He died and he rose and he ascended. And he's giving us grace. So let's go to the throne, right? Maybe we have that opportunity to encourage one another, to hold tight because he cares and to draw near because he loves. You know, sometimes our frustration with ourselves and our frustrations with others are because we've taken too much of the burden for salvation and put it on ourselves, or any of the burden really, or we put that burden on others. But here's the truth. We'll never do better than Jesus. And nothing you can do or nothing that can happen to you can undo what Jesus has done. Because he's the great high priest, we keep coming to the throne. We keep coming to the throne. So I don't know what the time of need you're going to face is going to be. So it could be financial. It could be emotional, right? It could be physical. It could be spiritual crisis. It could be family crisis. It could be economic. It could be political and, you know, like national, whatever the circumstance might be. I just know this, that when we are in time of need, there's a guaranteed place that always has grace and mercy for us. And it's the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done. I don't know if you remember back, I think it was Hurricane Sandy when they were limiting the fuel, the gas consumption that you could get at the gas stations, and nobody had gas because everybody was filling up their generators, and you know it was difficult. And I remember, you know, those days, like on the gasoline search, you know, like you're driving around, like you know, you hear, oh wait a minute, there's one in Oak Ridge that has it. Okay, I'm gonna drive over there and see. Oh no, I was too late. We missed it. You know, who's got gas? And you didn't know. You went without knowing. One time, I think we drove all the way out to Slotsburg, New York. That, you know, that gas station out there at the service center, and they had gas. I came home, you know, like really, you know, excited. We had found gasoline. Like, but that sense. Every time you pull into a gas station, like, I don't know if they're gonna have it. They might run out. And again, sometimes that's how we approach God. I need grace right now. I need mercy. I don't know if He's gonna give it. I don't know, am I good enough? No, but Jesus is. Have I earned it? No, but Jesus has. And I need it. And so He's made this provision for me to draw near to the throne because of what He has done, not because of who we are. This is the basis of real, eternal forgiveness. And if we're struggling with guilt, maybe it's because we're looking too much to ourselves or others, and we are not holding tight to Jesus because He cares and drawing near to that throne of grace because He loves. My friend Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, when you're in times of struggle, you got to know how to handle yourself. And I like the way he says this. You got to know how to handle yourself, okay? You got to take yourself in hand. Okay, you don't just let yourself go. You got to take yourself in hand, he said. You have to address yourself. You have to preach to yourself. He said, you have to question yourself. Not everything you think is right. Not everything you feel is based on reality. You gotta take yourself in hand and preach to yourself, question yourself. He said, you must turn on yourself and tell yourself to hope in God. He said, you have to remind yourself who God is, what God has done, and what He has pledged to do. And man, I love that. You remember who God is, Jesus, the great high priest who's passed through the heavens. You remember what He's done. He died for our sins and rose from the dead to make it possible for us to be forgiven. And then you remember what He's pledged to do. Well, what has He pledged to do? Well, to finish His saving work, to provide grace and mercy in the time of need. He's given us the Spirit as the down payment, as the guarantee that He will indeed rescue us and redeem us and finish the work of salvation. And He's providing for us eternal life and satisfaction and glory forever. And He'll never leave us or forsake us. Right? He's made these promises, and He's faithful to fulfill those promises. We don't have to flinch with Jesus. We can trust Him. So we remind ourselves who God is, what He's done, and what He's pledged to do. And then he said, defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil, defy the world, and say, I will praise Him. I will trust Him. Everybody's telling me not to. I don't feel like it's you know, what I want to do. I'm struggling with it, but He's the great high priest. And I need mercy, and I need grace, and He gives it. As long as it's called today. We fight unbelief. You remember Lamentations, this reminder that His mercies are new. Well, I feel like it says every morning, right? So every day that has a morning, God's mercies are available to us. Why? Because of Jesus. So let's hold tight because He cares, and let's draw near because He loves. Would you pray with me right now? We'll ask God to help us do that. Lord, we think about these verses. There's so much encouragement here for us. We confess, Lord, we are sinners. We fail. And Lord, sometimes we put the burden on ourselves of performance to earn Your favor, to warrant forgiveness. Lord, we confess sometimes others fail us. They let us down. And we've put a burden on them of performance. Lord, help us to be reminded this morning that we can draw near to You with confidence because Jesus, You are our great high priest, because You are the Son of God who passed through the heavens for us. And yes, You sympathize with our weaknesses because You were tempted in every way as we are, yet Lord, You did not sin. And so we see in you a model of how to respond to temptation by faith. And Lord, we see in you the basis of our grace and mercy, the mercy that we need. And we thank you for this promise that we can come to you, come to the throne of grace and find provision every time we need it, without hesitation and without concern for being let down. Because though the world may pressure us, though we may fail, though others may fail us, Lord, you never fail. So Lord, we can hold tight to you because you care for us, and we can draw near because you love us. Lord, I pray for those who here are struggling with unconfessed sin, and they are simply not being honest about who they are before you. And I pray, Lord, that this, yes, they would feel conviction of your Spirit, but Lord, they would also feel relief as they turn to Jesus for forgiveness. That the burden would be lifted, that the guilt would be removed because of the work of Lord Jesus, our great high priest. Lord, I pray for those who are here who are struggling to trust you, God, because of circumstances that they're facing. And I pray that you would remind them of your faithfulness, that you provide mercy and grace in the time of need, in any time of need. And Lord, as we struggle with evaluating ourselves spiritually based on our own performance or evaluating others, Lord, I pray that we would just be gracious people, that we would be centered on your grace for us and on your grace for others. And we would recognize that for all those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so we are patient with each other. We pray with each other. We read the word with each other. We sing together, Lord, and we talk together, encouraging one another to draw near to you because you love us and to hold tight because you care. Lord, we praise you this morning that you are a worthy Savior and that your work has accomplished our forgiveness, which we are eternally grateful to receive. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, our great high priest. Amen.